Is it working?
Yeah.
Okay, good afternoon, brethren. Hope you're having a good Sabbath. Hope you continue to have a good Sabbath for the rest of the day, and hope you have a good week to come. Of course, we're closing in on the Passover, which is the beginning of the spring holy day season, and that's just a few days away now. And today I'd like to talk about, what the Passover means in terms of commitment. Commitment. Primarily, we'll be looking at the commitment that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ made for our sakes to allow him to be crucified, to allow him to bear our sins, and to allow us to be in his kingdom eventually. And without that sacrifice, we would be helpless. We'd be without that. But we do want to look at that commitment along with our commitment. Because each year at Passover, we recommit ourselves by keeping the Passover to doing what God wants us to do and to living God's life and the life that God has set out for us to do. So today I'd like to look at baptism in light of commitment, the commitment that we have made and the commitment we continue to make. And the commitment, of course, on the other hand, that God has made and Jesus Christ has made to our well-being and our eternal life. Jesus Christ was baptized, setting us an example. If you'll turn to Matthew 3, and verse 13, we'll begin in verse 13 of Matthew 3. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. And the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. Why do you come to me? You know, so John's initial thing was, why am I baptizing you? He knew who Jesus Christ was, and I should actually be coming to you for baptism. And Jesus answered, said, "Suffer it be so now, that thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him, or convinced him, I guess. And in verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So again, Jesus Christ set us an example by being baptized, by being, you know, submersed in water, and we'll get to that a little bit later. And we are, as Christians, commanded to be baptized. Now, I think there are probably several of you here who are not yet baptized and may be considering that. There are others, probably the vast majority, including me, that were baptized some time ago. Maybe been a couple of years ago, and me, it was 1965. I'm trying to think of how many years ago that was, a long time ago. And we are commanded to be baptized, as we have done, most of us. But today I'd like to review that commitment that we made when we were baptized, that commitment that we made, and again, look at it from the standpoint of Jesus Christ and the Father making a commitment to us, to protect us, to give us eternal life. Acts 2 and verse 38. Turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we are commanded to be baptized, if indeed we're going to receive God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, again, we're helpless. We don't have that character of God living within us. But in order to do that, one physical thing that we do is we allow ourselves to be baptized, as Jesus Christ did in setting us an example. It's a basic doctrine. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1, "Therefore, having left the principal doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." So basically, very basically, baptism is a part of what we believe and what we practice or practiced. Again, most of you here, almost all of you, were baptized at some point and committed to that. And we'll get more into that commitment a little bit later on. As Jesus Christ has committed himself to our well-being and to our eternal life. And of the doctrine of baptisms, laying out of hands. You know, when we're baptized, the minister doing it lays his hands on us and prays over us and asks for God to give us a spirit, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this we will do, God permits. So again, it's a basic doctrine of the church. It's a basic doctrine, something that we all accepted. In Acts 8, turn again back to the book of Acts. Acts 8, begin and verse 12. And when they believed, Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Again, both men and women. And the word there is gune. I hope I'm saying that right. Pardon my Greek, if that's what it is. It refers to mature men and women. It's not something we do for children who don't understand what's being done. You know, I guess I've been baptized twice, I'm told. You know, when I was a little kid, the minister of the church we went to, I think sprinkled a little water on my head and said a prayer or something or another, and that was considered baptism. Well, that's not the baptism that God is calling for. He's talking for a baptism of both men and women, mature adults. When we accepted that, we admitted that we needed it. We admitted that it was a basic doctrine of the church, and it's part of the commission of the church to baptize. And Matthew 28, verse 19, I think we're all familiar with this, possibly. Some of us maybe have forgotten. I doubt that you forget it, but Matthew 28, verse 19, this is the commission of the church. This is our marching orders. This is what we're sent to do as a church, as a body, as a group. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we're here to teach. We're here to teach all nations, and that's done through the church, through the broadcast, through the website. You know, it's amazing how over the years, when I look back, how the goal is the same. The goal fits here, but I remember back when I first took an interest in the church, it was basically done by radio, you know, half-hour radio programs. Well, they're not in vogue anymore. Not many people will sit and listen to a half-hour program on the radio. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we as a church, as a group, we're committed to baptizing those who ask for it in the name of the Father, the Son, and as it says, the Holy Spirit, and we're baptized by immersion. That's one of the ways that we commit ourselves to what God has given us to do, and it's not always comfortable. You know, as most of you know, we used to be baptized. I remember back before I was baptized, we lived near Lake Ontario, which gets really cold in the wintertime, and the water gets really cold. Before I came to my senses and realized that it wasn't a matter of, you know, how cold the water was, I thought I'd like to be baptized in the winter in Lake Ontario because it would be cold and that would test my commitment. Well, by the time I realized I needed to be baptized, we did it in a horse trough. And some of you may know Pat Rigord. He was a deacon and an elder in the church and very active in the early church in the Buffalo area, but we were baptized in the relatively warm waters of a horse trough in Pat Rigord's basement. And it's done by immersion. The word for baptism is baptizo, and the Greek word, it means submerged. So we are to be submerged when we're baptized. Again, the way we express our commitment to being baptized, to being a part of God's church, to using his Holy Spirit and making that a part of our lives and our very character and things like that. John 3:23, and John also was baptized in Aenon near Salim, and because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. This is where he performed the baptism, because in this area there was, as it says, much water. They didn't just sprinkle, they submerged. They needed much water to do that. Acts 8:38. You'll turn to Acts 8:38. We'll start there. And he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down both into the water. This is when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and they had a conversation. I suppose they had some counseling involved, but it was decided, I'm sure, that this man would be baptized, this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was the one to do it. And he baptized him. When he found a place where there was a lot of water, they came up out of the water, so they were submerged, or the eunuch was at least, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. And most of us rejoiced when we were baptized, when we made that commitment. I remember I was kind of hungry that day. I think I worked and skipped lunch, and we went over and were baptized, and afterwards, Sharon and I went out and had dinner at a little restaurant near Buffalo, near Pat Rigord's house, and I felt so free. You know, I realized that I'd committed to something, that my sins in the past were gone. Of course, I still had to deal with sin, as we all do, day to day, but I felt free. I felt wonderful. You know, we had roast turkey sandwiches, I think. Oh, they were good. Because I felt so good at that point, and many of us do. But baptism follows repentance. We have to change. God isn't going to change in his commitment to us. He decided that this is the way it was going to handle. Jesus Christ decided, went along with it, and went through tremendous suffering. And we'll be rehearsing that at the Passover, and probably between now and then, hopefully even in our own Bible study, in our own, in everything that we're dealing with. Matthew 3. Turn to Matthew 3, the beginning of the book of Matthew. And Matthew 3, beginning in verse 1. John taught a baptism of repentance. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, for some people, excuse me, as far as they know, it's already happened. Not that it's here, but that they were baptized, they died, they know nothing. The next thing they know, you know, we can read about the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15, and so it was at hand for all of them, you know, and we ourselves, as human beings, have tried to figure that out, when that is going to happen, and some of you have were in the church back in the 60s and 70s, particularly in the 60s, we realized we shouldn't be here today. Because we had set dates. I think we were going to flee in about 1973. I was living in Philadelphia prior to that. In 1972, I fled from the big city and moved to Springfield because it just seemed like a right place to live. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." And again, Matthew 3, verse 4, "And John came and had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Did you any of you have that for breakfast this morning? But really, that's what he ate. You know, as you'll notice, if you read some of the accounts in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it'd be all right to eat locusts. I'm not starving for that right now, but there are certain grasshoppers, certain insects that are clean. Again, I'm not craving a grasshopper right now, but that's what John ate. And as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and then John, as it says, had a coat of camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. Whether that was all he ate all the time, I don't know. He may have had a good steak once in a while or some chicken. I'm trying to think of what we had yesterday. Sharon wasn't feeling too well. I says, I'll go out and I'll bring us some dinner. What would you like? And she, you know, I don't know. I said, how about chicken? How about Chinese, or it's Thai, a Thai restaurant near our house? So we had some Thai chicken. Well, John had, I bet if I'd have said, how about locust and wild honey? I don't know what she'd have done at that point. She'd have probably preferred chicken or a pizza. And they went out to him in Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about, and were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They repented. They realized their sins. And we have done that, hopefully. And it says in Scripture to examine yourself. Did a sermon on that a few weeks ago. And hopefully we're all, having examined ourselves, have repented of doing our thing. You know, old 60s hippie saying, do your own thing. Well, we're not doing our own thing. We have to repent. We have to change. And that's a commitment that we make when we're baptized. We're going to change the way we live. Not just the way we act or the way we speak. Yes, that's a part of it. But the way we think. You know, when I repent and I'm praying and I'm asking God's forgiveness, I don't know that I've done too much lately that was worthy of repentance, done anything. If I have, tell me, and I'll beg your forgiveness as well. But we're more apt to say things that are inappropriate and wrong and hurtful for other people and not pleasing to God. More than that, we need to realign our thinking, repent of our thinking, those things that, that we need to repent of. And again, I went through that in examining yourself, and I'll just repeat the two areas, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, read those, read the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and ask yourself, is this describing me? And probably in most cases it is, but there may be one there, well, I don't know, that one I'm not too good at. You know, even just beginning with love. Love, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Do you love people? Do you love, or are you hateful toward certain people? And, you know, we can see that in our society. I study the media a lot, and if you want to hate somebody, you can find it at both ends of the political spectrum. You know, my wife watches a certain show that is very Democrat, you know, and very liberal in its presentation. And then I've listened to enough talk radio to know that some of that goes over the deep end conservative side. I consider myself a moderate. I think most of us are socially conservative. You know, we believe in certain ideals that are set forth in Scripture. But do we repent? Do we confess, admit our sins, and forsake them? Do we make that commitment? That's a pretty big commitment, because sin is a pretty big part of our lives. Again, not necessarily what we do, that of course will enter into it, not necessarily what we say, but I'll bet there's a corner of your mind where you still got something that you need to repent of. So we must confess, admit our sins, and forsake them. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. we need God's mercy. Matthew 3 and verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Is it showing in our lives that we are repentant? You know, and again, when you get to our thinking, well, that gets a little tricky, but when we look at our actions and our words, it's a little easier to see where we're falling short. And we need to bring forth fruits. Where do you find those fruits listed? Well, how about Galatians 5? Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and faith. And there's a couple more in there that slip my mind at the moment. But do we bring forth? Are we showing that? I know when I was baptized, my wife and I, Gary Antion baptized us, and he quoted the scripture. He says, well, we'd been coming to church for some weeks. We'd been in touch with the work for years. And so he says, you brought forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, you've shown that you're ready to be baptized. And we must first count the cost. Luke 14, and again, this will affect us, our commitment, as again, in light of God's commitment to us, which we can't even imagine, you know, what Jesus Christ went through, what God had to witness, what they had planned to have done. But Luke 14, verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower sit down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Again, have we committed ourselves? Have we counted the cost? And some of you, there's been a cost. You know, there's been a bigger cost than I've suffered. Some of you have lost family members as a result. Some of you, it's broken up your marriage. Some of you have lost jobs because you decided to obey God, particularly his Sabbath. And some of you have been sort of looked down upon by your neighbors, members of your family. Did you count the cost? Did you consider all that when you were baptized? You know, Jesus Christ and God the Father considered all that when they agreed to have Jesus Christ here, and when he So we, can you hear me better now? Okay, I'm loud. But anyway, we had to do that. The 50s weren't carefree for me. And most of you guys, of course, most of you are younger than that, but guys that were our age who realized that we're going to have to give part of our life to go out and kill people, if that's what we're called to do. So they weren't. But some people look back at the good old days. Oh, those were the 60s. Those were the good old days. Somebody said, if you remember the 60s, you really weren't there. Because that was a big drug era and everything else. Baptism we have to keep moving forward. We do have to. Baptism is a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment. And too often, some of us who are baptized, how many empty seats or empty space is there here that used to be occupied by people who were baptized? Things changed. You know, people, sometimes it's people. I remember one man said, well, I'm glad I'm here. I was a Baptist. I found out what Baptists, what the people are really like in their own personal lives. Then he found out about us, and he quit. I don't know who he was looking at. Probably Warren Ott or somebody like that. Or Lonnie Johnson. I need to talk about Lonnie because he picks on me a lot. But it's a lifelong commitment. It's not something you can change because, oh, it's a new millennium. It's 2022. You know, are we ready to change what we were baptized about? And Jesus Christ is not going to change. You know, he prayed, if it's any possible way we can do this some other way, you know, as a human being, he prayed, and God answered him, basically, no. This is the way we're going to do it. And so it's, for us, a lifelong commitment. Baptism is accompanied by the laying on of hands. Some of you, all of you who were baptized, the minister laid his hands on you and also prayed for you and prayed that you would receive the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, these are basics that are spelled out in Hebrews 6, verse 2. It's another, you know, laying on of hands is another basic principle. It's another basic doctrine. And, of course, that happens also when we're asked God to heal us, when we're anointed. You know, the minister who's doing that lays hands on you and asks God to forgive you of whatever sins you may have committed, to lead to your health and to heal you, and to heal me when we have to ask for that. The resurrection of the dead, that's something we all look forward to, isn't it? It's a basic doctrine. It's something that's the reason Jesus Christ suffered as much as he did and died on our behalf. He made that commitment. Have we made a commitment to follow him, to examine ourselves, not every year, but every day, and say, okay, where's my problem? What do I know? Is there somebody I just don't like that I hate? You know, and I've heard that. I've heard people who are politically involved that are in the church, and they can't stand President Biden. And I've seen some things that people have written about him, people in the church that were terribly disrespectful. So if you're one of those, think about it. Should we hate anybody? And we can hate things. So laying up a hand teaches that God works through human instruments. He works through human instruments. Some of you were baptized by a minister. I mean, some of those ministers maybe are no longer here. But at the time they represented God, it was God who used them to have you baptized. I'm fortunate in being able to say the first church member I ever met was Denny Luker. And he wasn't even a minister yet. He was a college student. And he made a tremendous impression on me, and the man who baptized me was Gary Antion. Well, Dennis Luker died in the faith a couple of years ago. Gary Antion is still with us. He's retired, but he's still in the church. Still occasionally, I think, does sermons and things at the home office. So it teaches that God does work through human instruments, and that blessings come through his government and instrumentalities. That great thing that we're looking forward to, God's kingdom, the end of the age, You know, is this something that we look forward to? Thy kingdom come. Have any of you prayed that? You know, that's part of what they call the Lord's Prayer. Do we pray for God's kingdom? Not only for us, but how about the people in Ukraine? You know, I wanted to call Mr. Kubik because his grandmother was born in Ukraine. I think his mother was born in Ukraine. He has cousins who live there. And I thought, I need to ask him a question. What's the capital of Ukraine? Now, many of you, I noticed the media is changing over. For decades, I've thought Kiev was the capital of Ukraine. No, it's Kyiv. It's not a two-syllable word now. It's a one-syllable word, and it still bounces back and forth depending on who's saying it. But how'd I get off on that? Do you pray for the people of Ukraine? There are church members I'm sure God looks up as. They're not members of our corporate body, but they believe as we do. You know, they keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. They keep the food laws. They live in Ukraine. What are they, particularly the young men? You know, if you're between 18 and 60, you're supposed to serve in the army and kill Russians, be ready to kill Russians. How does that affect young men in the church in Ukraine? That they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had fallen upon none of them, only those that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have received the Holy Spirit. It requires belief. You wouldn't have been baptized or will not be baptized if you don't actually believe the commitment that God the Father and Jesus Christ made for each of us. It requires belief. Mark 1, beginning in verse 15 and ending in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what we're going to celebrate this season. Belief. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ suffered? And again, we've heard some already in sermons and sermonettes about the suffering that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf as his commitment. And believe the gospel. Without faith, we can't please God, no matter how many things we do. Somebody said, well, some of these people that you hear about, they're doing good works. You know who does good works? Drug lords from, I hate to pick on Mexico, but Mexico. Drug lords, they're kind to their people. They're very giving to sometimes to people who are needing help. But you go against them, they're going to, in some cases, have you beheaded. You know, we've heard about that. But do we openly and lovingly believe God? And again, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We can't please God without faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek God? Faith is a gift from God. It's something you can't work up. It's something that God gives us as a free gift. And Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Turn now to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. True faith, that faith that we're going to express when we take the Passover, when we decide that Jesus Christ committed himself to us. Do we have faith in that? We can't work it up. We can accept it as a gift from God. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. It's through faith that we receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. But you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, to be so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. None of his. He's not, you know, we need faith. We need to believe that. We need that faith to be Christians. Without it, we can't properly worship God. Well, we can say we're worshiping God and we can do certain things that are right, but are we totally committed as God and Jesus Christ are committed to us through what we know of the Passover and what we celebrate in the Passover? Without it, we can't, we need to really, we need God's Spirit to properly commit to God, to properly worship God. John 4, turn to John 4, verse 23, John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour comes and now is that the true worshipers shall worship their Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Do we have God's Spirit? Is that how we worship him? Do we worship him by showing love? Again, love in many layers. Do we love the world? Well, we don't love all the things that are going on in the world, but do we love the world and look forward to the day when Jesus Christ is going to rule this world and put an end to Satan's influence on it? Yeah, God so loved the world. John 3:16, very familiar scripture to most of us. If you don't haven't seen it in your Bible lately, you can see it on a lot of bumper stickers and things like that. Do we love the world? Do we share that love that God has and is committed to the world? God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. You know, love. Do we love each other? Do we love the other members of the church? Do we love those people in Ukraine, whether they're in the church or not? But there are people who I think God looks at as members of his church in Ukraine. And are they suffering, and we pray on their behalf? And we must do it through God's Spirit. And the only way we get God's Spirit is to commit to him through baptism. And also to commit to him annually by keeping the Passover. When we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. We become a part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. Easy to remember, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being members, are one body, so also is Christ. We're not divided into, you know, believers and non-believers. We're not divided into conservatives and political conservatives, continual liberals, but we are one body. Do we have the unity that we should have amongst ourselves? Is there anybody here you just can't stand? Is there anybody in the world that you'd like to see rot in hell forever, which is what a lot of religions teach? I know when I was a kid, I was thinking about suicide. You know, that'd be the perfect way to die. Suicide, because you want to die. Oh, great. Of course, I was 11 years old at the time. I didn't realize what wonderful things were going to happen to me in the next 71 years or whatever. And I had a friend who was a Catholic. And he said, you know, if you kill yourself, you're dying. You're dying because of a sin, and you're going to roast in hell forever. That changed my view of suicide. I'm sure that's not entirely true. But again, we are one body, one spirit baptized into that body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink of that one spirit. It pictures our symbolic death and resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating in the Passover, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about you? You know, every once in a while I have to read through 1 Corinthians 15 and how in the twinkling of an eye, if we die, Well, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing this world transformed into one that obeys God and His laws and His ways. It pictures our symbolic death and resurrection. Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And you, being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has quickened together with Him and has forgiven all your trespasses. So God will forgive our trespasses. Give us a chance. He's committed to that. Are we committed to Him? Again, if you're baptized, you should be. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not something that changes as administration in the church has changed. I know there maybe was some corruption. People look at that and say, you know, it's that's you know, I can't. That man was a part of the church. So was Judas. Judas was a very important part of the church. He was the treasurer and a thief. You know, so if you want to go way back, you can say, well, if that's the case, if the treasurer for the church, Mr. Shaby maybe, is a known thief, I'm sure he's not, but Judas was. And so you can't look at people and say, well, the administration has changed, I don't like these new people. I'm amazed. My kids and my grandchildren, a lot of them are Baptists. They have changed churches, I think all of them at one point or another. I don't know about my oldest daughter. She's an Episcopalian, so I think she still goes to the same church. But the others were Baptists. And I said, well, why did you leave this church? Oh, we don't like the new pastor. Do you have that as an excuse? You know, you want to find corruption in the church. It's there, humanly. But that's not who we worship. Some people were, you know, worshipers of, they used to use the term Armstrongites. Have you ever heard that or been accused of being an Armstrongite? They worshiped Herbert Armstrong. When he died, when he was accused of corruption, and I don't know if he's guilty of everything that they say he's guilty of, he must have been Superman to have committed that much sin in one lifetime. But, you know, so even if it were all true, that's not who we worship. I go back to my early days and share. How many times have I mentioned Pat Rigord? I was over to his house. This is when we were all getting started together, and he later became a deacon, but some kid asked him, who's the head of the church? And I said, Herbert W. Armstrong. Well, he's dead now, so I guess the church is. No, he said, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that's something, thanks to him, I'll never forget. And you should never forget, no matter who comes between. But Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But ye have not learned so from Christ, if so be that you heard him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, that we put off concerning former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the to deceitful lusts, our old man, our old women, the way we used to be. We're committed to change that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, for he that's put in, you're a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we repent and are baptized, there is rejoicing in heaven. And we need to be repenting to some degree and working on things as we go along, not just prior to Passover, but do we regularly repent? I often on the Sabbath when I'm praying to God, the first thing I say is, God, I hope you look down on your people. And I hope the fact that these people, tens of thousands at least that we know of, are keeping your Sabbath today, I hope that brings you delight. I hope that puts a big smile on your face. I hope you feel good about that. You know, when people in this room, people we know around the world, when we keep the Sabbath, does that delight God? Luke 15 and verse 7. Luke 15:7. Says, I say unto you, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner. And we all have to admit we're sinners in one, at one level or another. One sinner who repents more than 99 persons which need no repentance. Well, we all need repentance from time to time, but, you know, we can see loyal members who have been in the church. I used to think of the Esslingers, you know, who are, you know, have since died, both of them. And what an inspiration they were to me anyway. They were the 99. Now, they need to repent daily, but they're in the process of repenting. You are all, I hope, in the process of repenting, no matter which side of baptism you're on. So as we approach the Passover, we need to take a serious look to the lifelong commitment that we've made, to the commitment that Jesus Christ and God the Father has made to us, and a commitment that we made back when, or future tense if that's going to happen, that we made and make through baptism.